Welcome to LifeBridge Online. However it is that you're receiving this message, we are grateful that you are tuning in to this message, to this sermon, to remain connected to LifeBridge Christian Church. I want you to know that to our regulars who are still staying at home and avoiding the world and avoiding the threat of COVID, we just want you to know that we continue to miss you. We pray for you. If there's anything that we can do, if there's any way that we can help serve or meet needs in your life, then let us know. I know several of you are still connected to your life group. We're grateful for that. We believe that that connection is important. If there's anything that we can do, reach out to your life group leader and let them know. If you're not in a life group, well then we encourage you to seek one of those out and be part of one of those. Or you can just reach out to the church office. Let us know if there's any needs in your life that we can help with. Today we are starting a new series on a specific prayer that David wrote as part of a psalm found in the 139th chapter of the book of Psalms. So when you study Psalm 139, which, by the way, makes it into the all-star list of psalms. Like, if you were to take all of them and you were to say, give me the best of the best, Psalm 139 is one of those that is really popular. As you study the psalm, that you will find that it is broken down into 4 6-verse sections. And there's this reoccurring theme that flows throughout. And we're going to talk about it because it kind of wraps itself up and it finds its way into David's prayer at the end of the psalm. But an important detail, if you will, that you and I need to pay attention to is how David points out two characteristics of God that we are not able to achieve. You know, even though we are created in His likeness, there are just some things that will always separate us from God. Even when we are in His presence and we are completed, when Jesus comes for us, when we are in heaven and we have our new bodies, there's going to be a couple of things that will separate us from God. And so as we strive to become like Him in this earth, holy and righteous, there are two characteristics to God that David points out that you and I cannot achieve. The first one is His omniscience, which means He knows everything. And by knowing everything, He means He knows everything. All right? The other one is His omnipresence, which means that God is everywhere. Isn't that crazy to think about? He knows everything and He is everywhere. That's like your mom. If you remember your mom, it's like she always had eyes in the back of her head. Like you could be trying to sneak something over here, doing something over here, and mom always was able to detect it. That's God on a much grander scale. And so David points out these godly characteristics in a few verses. Now he doesn't call them that, but this is what he's alluding to. Look at verse 2 of Psalm 139. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You know when I sit down or when I stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm not in your presence, even when I'm far away. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. Or verse 7, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. And so David is praising God in this psalm, as he often does in psalms, and he is proclaiming that, God, you know everything about me. God, I can never escape your presence. For this series, we're going to focus on the last two verses. And as we do this over the course of the next couple of weeks, those two characteristics about God are important for us to remember. Okay? We need to remember that God knows where we are. He is always present around us. He knows everything about us. So let's read it. If you have your Bibles, Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Now, this prayer may sound familiar to you if you've been a part of LifeBridge very long, and that's because I will often use this prayer as a response or an action step for you to take as I close out a sermon. It's one of the things you're supposed to do, they teach you in Bible college, is you craft a sermon. You're supposed to leave the audience, the hearers of your message, with a next step, if you will. And I oftentimes use this prayer as the here's what to do next. Go pray. Go pray to God to search me and to point out anything that offends me. Now, I was sitting on my front porch the other day and I was crafting this sermon and I was trying to think through the ramifications of us actually praying this prayer as a church. You're like, ramifications? I'm like, yeah, like what would happen? What will happen if the group of people that meets in this room every Sunday, those of you listening online, what would happen if we actually prayed this prayer with sincerity? I mean, you think about it. This is a risky prayer to pray. This isn't God bless this food or God heal this person or God provide this for me. This is you saying, God, here I am. I mean, just look at the first three words. When we think about a risky prayer, look at the first three words of this psalm, of this prayer. Search me, God. We are asking God, who knows everything, about me, to search me and to reveal to me what he finds and what he already knows. Because the purpose of searching for something is to find, or in this case, as David says, to point out. God already knows the faults within us. It's not a mystery. He doesn't have to search hard. Search me, though, for the purpose of pointing out what might be offensive to you, God, in my life. Do you see how this is risky? I mean, this is a risky proposition for us to enter into when you think about it. If I pray a sincere search me prayer, and then I take the steps to listen to God, church, I have three possible options when something offensive is being pointed out to me. If I go through this and I say, okay, God, search me and point it out to me, there's three possible options for me at that point. The first is, hey, I can do nothing about it. Right? I can ignore it. I don't hear you, God. You're not really talking to me. That wasn't really clear. I just don't know. No, that's not God. I can turn a deaf ear to God in a moment, and I can just ignore it. And most of the time, when there is something in my life that is offensive to God, and I am ignoring it, it is because I like what is happening. I like the feeling. I like the image. I like the attitude. I like the behavior, whatever it is. And I will oftentimes just tune God out completely. I ignore him. That's one option. The second option is that I can justify my actions. You know, we're masters of this, whether we realize it or not. Oh, God, I deserve this. Hey, God doesn't want me to be miserable, so it's okay. Hey, I've really been treated unfairly in the past. It's okay to live this way for a while. It's no big deal. Hey, this only offends or only affects me. And here's the problem with justifying. Here's the problem with justifying sin, is that we tell ourselves it's okay so we don't feel the need to seek out forgiveness from God. Did you hear that? Did you understand what I just said? The problem with justifying sin is that we tell ourselves it's okay, so we don't feel the need to seek out forgiveness from God. Let me just give you a warning, church. If you're paying attention, right now is the time to pay attention. These first two options are not healthy. You are playing with fire. Literally playing with fire. It's not healthy. It's not right. It's not good. Check out Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Sykes, what you're telling me is that if I keep on choosing to sin, then Jesus' sacrifice on the cross doesn't count toward my life, and I will be seen as an adversary to God, and I will face a fury of fire? Is that what you're telling me? No, I'm not saying that. The Word of God and all the weight of the authority within is telling you this. Church, we must take known sin in our life sincerely. If we choose to sin, there no longer remains sacrifice for sins. And it's the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross that paves my way to eternal life with Him. You give me then all the reason in the world to not study the Bible. Because Michael, you just said to me that known sin, I've got to take care of any known sin in my life. So you've just given me all the reason I need to not study the Bible any longer. I'm just going to take an ignorance is bliss attitude towards Scripture. And I'm telling you right now, church, that doesn't fly either. We have a responsibility to know what the Bible says as followers of Jesus. You know, Jesus' whole mission to earth is based on two primary objectives. One, to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Two, to show us how to live, culminating with His death on the cross so that we can become like Him in our lifetime. That's it. He came for those two reasons: to die on the cross for our sins and for us to show us how we are to live to become like Him. That's all of our objectives in life as Christians. So we cannot take the attitude of not knowing how God wants us to live. Yeah, I can't just say, nope, don't need it, not interested. I'm just going to remain right here. We have a responsibility to seek out how God wants us to live our lives. You know, a few years back, I took a fishing trip with three buddies to Canada, and we loaded up the Hartzell Christian Church 15-passenger church van. You know the kind, the ones you see on the road. Took out a couple of the back seats. We pulled not one, but two boats. We actually had like an 18-foot metal boat, and we flipped a John boat over on top of it, and we trailered that thing 3 hours into Canada. So we drove through the night. I mean, it was just a day and a half of driving. Got to the Canadian border, and as we crossed, another 3 hours to get to where we were going. But at the Canadian border, there's the checkpoint. You got to show your passports, entry, and all that good stuff. And there's all the list of things you can't bring into the country. And yeah, truthfully, a few years later, I think it's safe to admit this, but we took some things in that weren't really legal. Now, some of those were just in the form of food, potatoes and different vegetables that we had planned on taking with us to cook. There might have been a few firearms, okay? But to our knowledge at that point, those were the big ticket items that we knew weren't legal. And so we set off on our fishing trip, And we spent 6 days fishing, got ready to come home, and we were going to take a different route home. As we're driving through this Canadian road, and I don't even remember what it is, I was driving. All of a sudden, out of nowhere came a Canadian Mountie. One pulled up. He sat behind the van pulling the boat for a really long time. And then a second one and a third one showed up. And so we're sitting in the front, not having spoken to the officer yet, not knowing what we've done wrong, processing in our minds all the possible things that they could pull us over for. You know, what is it that we have? And one of those things that came up in the moment was sitting in the window, and it was a radar detector. We had been using a radar detector on that entire trip. And so, not knowing that if they pulled us over for something else, if that would be a secondary ticket, we yanked that down and we hit it. Well, as we began our conversation with the Canadian Mounties, they asked for our passports, they got all our IDs and different things. Then came this question: where's the radar detector? Now, you see, they actually make radar detecting devices that actually detect radars. And they had been using one on us. We weren't speeding, we weren't doing anything else wrong other than using the radar detector. And so the first instinct was, what radar detector? And he was like, you can give me the radar detector or we're going to do a full search of the van. And if we have to do a full search of the van, we're gonna ticket you for everything. At which case, we presented the radar detector to the Canadian Mountie. With that, I was given the opportunity to get out, since I was the driver, and have a one-on-four conversation with the Canadian Mounties about our time in Canada, quizzing me about all the week's activities and the different things and the coolers and anything else that we might have. Nothing came of it. I did ask the question, am I able to write a letter and get the radar detector back? And that was met with a, no, this is now property of Her Queen, the Majesty. I did say this, what does she need a radar detector for? I can get away with that. I've got English in my blood. I was hit with a $418 fine and was really upset after that. But here's the simple truth. At the border, as we are crossing, there is a sign that says radar detection devices are illegal in Canada. I didn't like it, but it's there. And I can't play the I'm just a tourist card, because the truth is I have a responsibility as a tourist driving in Canada to know the laws and to abide by them. And when I chose not to do that, and when we choose to do this in our lives, there is always consequences. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you too have a responsibility, and you cannot ignore how God wants you to live your lives. So we cannot ignore God, and we cannot justify the sin. If we choose to do that, know that there are grave consequences. But this leads us to the third option, and this is the correct option. It's rarely the easiest option. This is the option that will get you out of your comfort zone. It's going to stretch you. It's going to make you uncomfortable. But it's the only option that leads to real life change. The only option is repentance. If we ask God to search me and He points out things that offend Him, the only real option that we have is repentance. Repentance is all about recognizing that I'm not living as God wants, and I seek to change those behaviors. Hey, check out 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11. I am not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while. Now I am glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have, so you were not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Just see what this godly sorrow produced in you. Such earnestness, such concern to clear yourselves, such indignation, such alarm, such longing to see me, such zeal, and such a readiness to punish wrong. You showed that you have done everything necessary to make things right. So Paul sends his first letter to the church at Corinth, and he blasts them for many sinful issues within the church. I mean, he rakes them over the coals. Look at the adjectives that Paul uses to describe his own letter to them. Severe, painful. I mean, that's how Paul described the letter that he wrote to them. Hey, I know that it hurts you, but the truth you heard caused you to repent and change your ways forever. Like that brutal truth, man, it wasn't pleasant for you. But it opened your eyes to the way you're living. And it wasn't fun. It wasn't this enjoyable process. But it led you to repentance, to changing your ways. Now, we don't know if the Corinthian church was praying a search me prayer. But God, through Paul, revealed sin in their life personally. And corporately as a church, and they responded. Paul uses the word sorrow a few times, and he talks about two kinds of sorrow in this passage. In verses 9 and 10, he says, the kind of sorrow God wants, or other versions say, godly sorrow. Now, what is this? Godly sorrow is a genuine attitude. Toward the sin by the recognition of my own wrongful actions. Godly sorrow is a sincere desire from understanding the error of my way, and it leads to life change. Let me say that again. Godly sorrow is a sincere desire from understanding the error of my way that leads to life change. Now, worldly sorrow is just a guilty feeling. The kind that comes from, I'm only sorry because I got caught. This feeling does not really lead to repentance. I'm remorseful. Dang it, I can't believe I got caught. I was doing so good. That's this worldly sorrow that Paul is writing about. And he says this leads to spiritual death. So when we pray a search me prayer, we now become aware of blind spots or known neglected sin that we now have to deal with. This is very much my part in becoming like him, truly righteous and holy. I have to deal with the sin that I am now aware of. You know, I'm at the age in my life, 45. I know that I need to go to a doctor. And outside of going to an orthopedic doctor for my arm earlier this year, I've not been to the doctor since I've lived in Alabama. That's over 15 years. I've been to the orthopedic once, and I've done the teledoc call once. And I'm at the age that they say you need to get a physical. And you guys know what I'm talking about. The unpleasant. I need the whole shebang when it comes to getting a physical. All the unpleasant tests and exams that come with it. I'm at that age that I need to have this done. Now, for the most part, I've been relatively healthy the past 15 years. Sure, I've been sick a few times, but the prescription of time and rest and some over-the-counter meds usually have fixed those issues. But I've procrastinated on making a doctor's appointment for a couple of reasons. One, I'm a procrastinator on certain things, and this is definitely one of them. Two, I'm a little hesitant to what might be discovered that I don't see and that I'm not aware of on the surface level. On the surface level, hey, there's some obvious changes that need to be made. Hey, Michael, you need to continue to lose some more weight, and you need to be a little bit more active. You need to exercise a little bit more. You need to continue watching what you eat and changing that whole lifestyle. Those are some obvious issues that need to be addressed and need to be worked on. Hey, there's a couple of spots that are on my skin, on my face, that they have the possibility of not being healthy. I'll say it like that. But what's on the inside? What if they search me and they find out more? Then what? And some of you right now are thinking, Michael, this is ridiculous. Michael, go to the doctor. Michael, get the physical. Michael, your health is serious. Michael, take care of the small issues in your life before they become much bigger issues. Michael, what's more important than your health? See, I told you, I knew what some of you were thinking. Michael, quit making excuses and get this done. Church, quit making excuses and pray this prayer. I know I need to go to the doctor, but I can make you this promise. There will be more benefit that will come from praying this prayer in your life than going to the doctor for that examination that I need to have. And so, church, we want to challenge you right now to pray this prayer, Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. We want to challenge you to pray this prayer for 1 month. And here's what we're asking. We're going to put this in an email. We're going to send out this information. It's going to be something that is repetitive so that you kind of have some structure. But here's what we're asking you to do. We're asking you to block off 15 minutes with no distractions or limited distractions. Get rid of as many distractions as possible. Put the phone away. Turn the TV off. Wake up 20 minutes early so that you can do this before the kids wake up and people start to get their day started. And get into a place where you are, when you are awake, get into a place and ask God to search you and to point out anything that He sees as offensive. And then I want you to journal your thoughts. You know, we gave away these journals at Christmas time last year. And we encourage you to use these often. We have this as part of you developing spiritual disciplines, prayer certainly being one of them, but journaling your thoughts as to what God is saying to you when you pray. And if you haven't done this in the past, this is a great time to start. Hey, Michael, I've lost my journal. Can I get one? Yes, absolutely. Hey, I don't have the pages for it. Can you get me some? Yes, they're in the foyer. We can make those available to you. So block off 15 minutes. We want you to read through the verses a couple of times and then write the verse. Write verse 23 and 24 down. Okay? Journal your thoughts. And then we want you to meditate on the Word of God. Well, why is it that you want me to meditate on God's Word? Well, it came up to me during sermon team that a lot of people don't know how to hear from God. Like, what does that look like? If I say, God, search me, know my heart, point out anything to me that offends you, God, how do I know that he's talking to me? Is it going to be on a billboard on the way to work? Is it going to be written in the sky somewhere? As I close, I want to share two very familiar passages with you. Okay, because this is a very important part of your prayer life. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. The Word of God. It's alive. It's active. It exposes our innermost thoughts. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. The second passage is 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to every good work. Church, if we're going to pray this prayer, these are not just words that we can utter, wait 15 minutes, and then go about our day and say, God did not tell me what it is that he is pointing out in my life. Well, I guess I don't have anything offensive. I did not hear from God. Church, the reality is very much a very critical step in our prayer life needs to be reading, meditating Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. So a 30-day challenge to you, church, to read the prayer a couple of times, write the prayer, and then meditate on the Word of God. Small batches. You don't have to meditate on full chapters or entire books. Meditate on small batches over and over. You know, as a church, we're doing the Feeding Yourself Bible study through the book of James. Start to take that a little bit more seriously. Start to process that. Instead of just reading through that and getting your observations, start to meditate on that. See what God does in your life. Hey, church, we love you. We are excited about the journey that we are on, and we can't wait to see the life change that happens as we take this seriously.